I hope you feel the Spirit is in this place, presence of God. And in these next moments, our prayer is that, my prayer is that these not be words coming out of my mouth, but that they would be the words of God and His will and His way. And we ask them in the name of Jesus, amen. We finished up Immerse last week, and that was our fast flyover of the first five books of the Bible. All of the way that creation starts and how God chooses a people and walks with them and lays down kind of an essential framework for their life. And that is 8 weeks of blasting through a lot of the Bible. It's an aggressive plan. And for those of you that were able to finish, good job. And if you're still kind of finishing up the last bits, then good job and keep on going until you get all the way to the end of that. And before you know it, probably sometime later this year, we'll start the next round, which is called Kingdoms. And that promises to be a great time as well. So we're starting something new today. And the next few weeks are all going to be coming from this framework of out of the dust. And in the beginning of God's word, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke it into existence. And what was not before suddenly was now. Something out of nothing. And everything else that flows after that, all of the other acts of creation, are all designed to fit into that order that God first made. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Depending on which translation of the Bible you have, it might say a living being, body, soul, spirit, everything working together. God created us out of the stuff of this earth. He fashioned you. To create or form means to fashion or mold you out of the dust of the earth. The same atoms that make up the sun and the moon, this planet, Mars, and even the stars are used to form you. And for those of you who are here today who are a little bit more of a dreamer or a thinker, I'll say it for you. Yes, you are made of stardust. And no, we will not use it as your new nickname, no matter how cool you think it might be, because we know you. And after creation, we realize all of this work that God put into fashioning us. And we have a picture of there's a gentleman who painted this verse. And it's kind of a little bit difficult to see, but he called it the breath of life. And he created this human being coming out of the ground. And the hands of God are shaping this person. And God's breath is breathed into him. And it's at that moment that it says he became a living being. But after a while, we realize that dust is willful. Especially our dust. It has a mind of its own at times. It chooses, just like perhaps the dust in your house, it chooses to go everywhere and get into everything, and sometimes it does what it's not supposed to do, and it can clog things up, and that's what our dust does as well. When we chose to sin, God announced that this was part of our sentence from Genesis 3. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. We are dust beings, made of that stuff that you get to dig your hands into, whether you're tilling a garden at home, whether you're outside kind of leveling the soil in your yard, or whether you're sweeping up the dirt out of your house. The very ground that we came from now changes. God says it will work against your survival because you chose it that way. We chose it that way. Although not completely, he says it will still provide for you, but you're going to have to work hard. And the stress and toil of work just to live is that daily reminder of our dust origins. I don't know if this is a word, but I kind of want to use it. Our dustness. Every day that we work hard is a reminder that we are dusty. We're made of it. Last year, Karen preached on the story of Hannah, who prayed desperately for a son. And when God finally answered her prayer, she responded by praising him. And she said this in 1 Samuel 2. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor, for all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. This is what he is doing today, my brothers and sisters. The world is already his. It's already under his control, and he is setting it back in order as he intended it from the very beginning. When Hannah offered these words to God, later scripture authors would come to actually repeat them. Multiple psalms use this phrase. And in God's mercy, he lifts those in need out of the dust, the dry, parched ground of the earth. It's a beautiful picture that the dust that we were created from, and then the ground which was cursed because of our sin, now God actually picks us up out of there and holds us in his hands. He's not done with us. He still has a plan. This theme of dust is infused into Lent. Lent began last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and sometimes you may have seen people walking around with little ash crosses on their foreheads. It's a reminder that we're dust. We are mortal. We have limitations. And God holds us accountable and responsible for the choices that we make. In Lent, we realize how dependent we are. Take a breath in. You're dependent just to be able to breathe, just to be able to live. And sometimes when things aren't working perfectly, that's when we become most aware of how truly dependent we are, even though we like to pretend we're independent. We are dependent, and we begin to understand in this journey to the cross of what Jesus went through for us. He became dust of the earth to be one of us, to experience all of the pain and suffering because of our choices. So in this time, we humble ourselves. We become aware of our mortality, and we appeal to God's mercy so that we may live. We pray to God, God, refashion our dust, remake us. It's because of this that we need God in our lives. Without him, nothing is. It says in his word in Colossians that in him everything is held together. If you think of the actual atoms, if you just look at your hands right now, the atoms of your hands are held together because God wills it so. There's actually a force that you learn about if you take chemistry in high school, and it's called the strong force. And it's one of the four forces within an atom. And it, without the strong force, atoms would fly apart. Do you think God didn't have all that in mind when he was creating everything? We need his help because we are dust. Without his help, we would fly apart. And in his mercy, God has provided a way to connect with his presence, to become more aware of that. You know it, it's prayer. It's that resource that is available for every time and every season and in every circumstance. Anything you can go to God with. He's not surprised by anything that you might say. He might be surprised only if you say nothing or don't go to him. So we're going to explore this resource of prayer over the next several weeks. Next week, also with KidZone. KidZone and us are going to be matched up next week as well. We'll be looking at prayer of confession. Today we're going to be looking at praying for direction. We're going to use Psalm 143 as a guide to shape the way that we can pray to God. This was a psalm that was written by David, who was at this point going to become the future king of Israel. But he writes this psalm when he is being pursued by the present failing king of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Now, Saul was appointed by God to be the king of Israel because the people said, "We don't want God as our king. We need a human king just like everybody else." So God said, "Okay, it's not what I planned for you, but I'll provide this help for you." And eventually Saul becomes jealous of David because they start singing a song. Now, this is a war song, and it's a song that goes like this. It's really easy. It's really catchy. I hope you might be singing it later. "Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. It's not that catchy of a song, but this is the song that they start to sing. I don't know why I sang it to the tune of Good King Wenceslas. I'm not sure. That's just the thing that popped into my head. But anyway, this is the song that Saul hears, that people are actually praising David more than him, and he gets jealous, and he says, "I'm going to kill him." And he goes after them, and David runs away, and he hides in this cave, and he's wondering, "Oh my goodness, I thought that I was doing everything that God told me to do. Now the king wants to kill me. What am I going to do?" What he does is he offers these words to God. And this is the pattern that will become a guide for his life, to the point where later God will say, "You are a person, a man after my own heart." No matter the mistakes that David will make in his life, because he's human, this is his pattern. It's a good example that we can follow, and it begins by accepting that there are some things you are powerless to control. When the king of Israel wants to come after you, there's nothing you can do to stop it at that point. At least that's what we think at first. There are many things out of our control in life, things that we cannot control. This is his first step, and I put this on the back of your bulletin as well. This is what we have to do as well. We have to recognize the reality. Ask for help. There are so many things that you cannot control. To recognize the reality of the situation that you are in. This is what David does. He's in the darkness of this cave, hiding out, trying to be sneaky or not be killed. And he asks for God's help. Let me read verses 1 through 4. This is what he says. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear." When we think of David, who will become king and is a symbol of strength. This is not the prayer that we imagine, and yet this is the prayer that he offers to God. It's brutally honest. He asks for help. And when you ask for help, we need to know that God hears and answers us as well. But if we do not ask, we do not know if God really hears us. Ask for help. Accept the reality that you're in. Wishing it wouldn't be doesn't make it get any better. Wishing it was something different doesn't make it go away. We need his mercy because as his creation, like we said before, we are dependent on him for everything, for life, for breath, for hope, and often for a lifeline. This is what David does. He asks for help. He expresses the truth of his situation. Evil surrounds him. He feels crushed down into the very dust with which God created him. His spirit is faltering. He feels kind of paralyzed in fear. You can imagine being in this cave with him, perhaps in a similar state. For you and me, this reality should not surprise us at all. Evil is present. And if you have allied your life to God's, then evil will come at you. It will seek to defeat you. Why do we pray? We pray because we need to. We must ask for help. And when we do, we acknowledge that evil has no power over us. For the only one who has all power is God. Perhaps God is waiting for you today, waiting to hear your prayer. The very one who has breathed his breath into your lungs and given you life, enriching your body, soul, and spirit, wants to know how you are doing. What reality are you living with today that's going to require asking for his help to direct you forward? Maybe it's a reality you haven't wanted to face for a while. Recognize reality and ask for his help. But David doesn't stop there. That's just the first part. Number two, remember and respond to God. Remember and then respond to God. Let me read verses 5 and 6. Remember and respond to God. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. We know this as humans that we forget a lot of stuff. And it's not just your car keys or that your glasses, you moved them from your eyes to the top of your head or your sunglasses. We are always forgetting stuff. And we need reminders of everything. When we were reading through the first 5 books of the Old Testament, it was amazing how many times the word remember comes up. Why is the word remember comes up? Yeah, we'd be forgetful. Totally forgetting all the time of what God has done. We forget how he's helped us in the past. We forget what he's done in the world. We sometimes forget what he did for his people in the very beginning and what he reveals through his whole word. What has God done in your past? How has God led you before? David uses those words, remember, I ponder or I think on, I meditate about what you have done. What has God done for you? That might be something worth pondering today and in the days to come. We remember in those times where it's especially hard, when it feels as if the dust of your body, soul, and spirit are just kind of drying up because you're facing the heat of yet another trial. Maybe you're experiencing pain or suffering. And so you need to remember in those moments. How has God provided for you in those times where you were so thirsty, you weren't sure where your next drink of water was going to come from? How has he provided for you? Remembering is a really important word in the Bible. It shows up a lot of times. It's an important act, you know, when we remember that God has lifted us up because Christ gave up everything for us. Christ was lifted up on the cross, this journey towards Easter, a journey that even at the end he was scared and said, "Let your cup pass from me, but your will be done." He didn't want to have to do it in his humanity, in his dust. But he did because he submitted to God's will. When God lifts you up out of the dust, he wipes away your tears. And he cradles you with the same hands that he created you with, giving you whatever you need to make it just that one step further. Sometimes that's all we can hope for on any given day. We would love to have provisions for a long journey, but sometimes that's not what we're provided. We're just given, what is that next step before me? As you remember of how God has helped you, how he has been there for you, may you take that opportunity to respond to whatever he brings to your mind. As David says, "I lift up my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain." Remember God's past help and then respond to him appropriately. That's why we pray. It's why we give thanks. It's why we offer all of our worship to him for all that he has done and all that he will do. And when we respond to God, it takes a little bit more than just saying, "I praise you, God." He wants something from us. And what is that thing that he wants? He wants our trust. Redirecting your steps requires trust. This is what David models for us. See, he wants God to direct his steps, but he needs to be kind of redirected. He's hiding in a cave, and all it's going to take, and this is what doesn't make any sense, he's not sure how he's going to get out of this situation. It requires David to trust God. Let me read verses 7 and 8. They say this, "Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you." Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. See, he stayed in tune with God. He was turning to God. And when he's in the midst of this cave, Saul shows up. And in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 24, it says that Saul and the people that were pursuing David and his small band of men, Saul needed to relieve himself. And so what does he do? He happens to go, there's no happens about it. He goes into the same cave where David and his men are hiding in the way back in the dark. And he goes in to relieve himself. And David goes up to Saul. Saul's not aware of this. And he cuts a corner off the robe. See, he could have killed Saul if he really wanted to. And he cuts a corner off his robe and he goes back and he starts to feel guilty that he's just cut the robe off the king that God chose for Israel. And all of his men are saying, "Yeah, you should do it. You need to take him out." But he says no. And he decides not to do that. And so he goes out of the cave and he actually presents himself to Saul. and he falls face first and appeals to Saul's mercy. And he says, I'm not trying to usurp you. I'm not trying to kill you. Here's the corner of your robe. I could have, but I don't want to do this. I'm not going to listen to all those other people that said, take you out. No, I'm going to trust God in this moment to do what God wants, even though it's going to mean more pain and suffering for David. See, when we want God to redirect our steps, it requires our trust. And God's direction is not always our direction. The way that he wants us to go is not always the way that we want to go. When you trust God, it says, I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. There's no wiggle room here. I'm going to give you all I've got. I'm going to give myself to you, the psalm writer says. When you turn to God, he extends his total love to you. You get to see it as if in perfect view. Ask to hear his voice. Ask to receive his unfailing love, and he will reveal his will and his way to you. Now, whatever God's answer to the what is your will, sometimes people like to say that question, God, what is your will for my life? That's just another way of saying, if we were to be honest, change my steps to match yours. And when we put it that way, suddenly that question doesn't become as fun to ask anymore. See, we like to say, oh, God, show me your will. What is your will for me in my life? But if we sort of hear him say, you need to walk the direction that I tell you to walk, well, we don't really like that because we like to stay independent. We lay our entire lives into his hands. And it requires faith to trust that God will reveal what is the best way for you to walk. So ask him today, what way should I go? What is your standard I can aim for today? What is your will? How must I follow you today? And trust that he will answer. He will answer, and then what? You know what to do. What do we do when God answers? We do. Or we should do what he says. You might be resistant when you hear God. Ask the Spirit to soften you. You might be excited about what God reveals to you. Ask the Spirit to control your steps. Not to control your excitement, but to keep your steps walking in the way that he wants you to. You might be scared. Ask the Spirit for comfort and boldness to take that step, whatever that might be for you. When you want to redirect your steps, it requires trust in God. Verses 9 and 10 give us the fourth thing that David models for us, and it's that he responds to the Spirit's leading. See, he's not alone in this cave, hiding out in the back. He is not just with a bunch of other dudes that are following him. He has the very presence of God, his Spirit, in there with him. And it's that Spirit leading that causes him to leave that cave. The place where he was safe in the cave, suddenly the Spirit says, no, go out of the cave and present yourself to Saul. Let me read verses 9 and 10. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. Some translations might say, lead me forward on level ground. Respond to the Spirit's leading. When the Spirit makes it clear which way you are to go, It's not promised that it's going to be easy. When you take that step, it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy step. All you know is that it's the step that is before you. Whatever that Spirit is prompting you to do. So we pray for help. We run to God because He is our refuge and because following God is not a safe path. It's not a promise of safety or security, just a promise that God is going to be with us every step of the way. Why do we need to respond to the Spirit's leading? Because it's in these tough moments that we're tempted to run away. We're tempted to just want to veer off on our own path. So we have to ask God, teach us. Teach me how to do your will. And God says, okay. In fact, when Jesus left earth for the final time, not the final time, he'll be coming back, the final time in the Bible, and he prepares to go back to heaven, what does he leave? He leaves the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we have this presence of God with us that is able to guide us and teach us and lead us. It's a Spirit that will lead you forward on level ground, revealing the obstacles that are before you. When we move with the Spirit's leading, everything seems to work out. Not always, and not always at first, but in the end, it does. When we move without the Spirit's leading, that's when we tend to like stub our toe a lot. We hit those obstacles that are out there before us. Sometimes we fall face first into the mess that is in front of us, that obstacle, that challenge, that temptation. Respond to the leading of the Spirit. God does this in so many ways. Sometimes it's the actual voice of His Spirit. Sometimes it's the voice of His Spirit that as you're reading His Word, it just pops in a new way. Sometimes it's the leading of the Spirit by the people that He's placed in your life. People that love you and trust you, or that you trust already. And they say, this is good, this is not good. And you know that they have your best interests in mind. And the Spirit can also speak through the circumstances that are laid before us. For David, he listened to the Spirit and he threw himself at the mercy of Saul. For us, when we listen to the leading of the Spirit, we ask to move in step with God's will. And when we respond in this way, this is this beautiful thing that starts to happen, that it actually restructures what matters to us. When we start to become tuned in to God's will in our life, the things that used to matter don't seem to matter as much. And the things that maybe didn't matter suddenly come to matter a whole lot. I used to think that I didn't need a whole lot of people in my life. Anyone else feel that at times? There are things that we used to think that we were just totally convinced about, that we could somehow just work hard and pull ourselves up for our bootstraps and keep on keeping on. And that's not the way the world works. That's not the way God designed us. And so He put people into my life to say, no, you need me. I need you. I've said this before. You need me. We need each other. Respond to the Spirit's leading. Last, this is the easiest one and the hardest one. Repeat. Repeat as directed. Just like wash, rinse, repeat. You know, there's no crazy mystical formula to praying for direction other than repeat as directed. Let me read verses 11 and 12 for us. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. See, David still feels free to express what he wants. He says, Lord, don't take my life. I still have more to do. I am your servant. Don't let this be the end of me. When you look at the totality of Scripture, how does his word direct us? It says, pray without ceasing. It says, pray at all times, in all seasons and circumstances. What else does his word say about prayer? Anyone have any ideas? Pray with gratitude. Present your requests before God. In thanksgiving. And wait for his voice. Maybe for you today it requires slowing down enough, and maybe this Lenten time can be that period for you, where you slow down and remove some distractions and excess noise in order to hear the voice of God answering you. Last week we mentioned that in the period of Lent, often people will give up something and replace it with a different practice. I know for me, on my phone, I didn't delete Facebook because we still use it for church things, but I moved it onto the back, hidden in another folder way in the back, so I'm not, and then right where that button normally is, I just moved the Bible app. So that every time I felt tempted to press Facebook just to check on the meaningless stuff that we all post about, my mind would be drawn to actually click the Bible app and see, okay, what is that verse for today? What's that voice that God wants me to hear today? And that was just one thing that I decided to do. And I know some of you have chosen other practices to do so that you can become more in tune with who you are and who God created you to be. When you hear God's voice, for some of you it's been a long time, we always have a choice. We said this a couple weeks ago. God gives us choices. We have a choice. We can respond by resisting his direction, or we can accept his redirection. We can resist his direction or accept his redirection. Today, make a decision. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to respond to that thing that you've been pressing into me, that voice that's been gnawing at me. Carry out the steps that God lays out to you through his word, the steps that God speaks to you through his Spirit, the steps that he shows you through the people in your life, and then repeat the pattern. It's kind of this healthy rhythm that God wants us to get into, because we are dependent dust. We are dust beings. We're limited, vulnerable, and we're prone to sin. So we turn to God and we humble ourselves before our Creator, whose very hands formed us, our very Creator who is infinite and strong and holy, all the things that we are not. We come to him because we need his help. We need our dust redeemed and remade in order to live with him. How's God refashioning your dust into something new? Friends, I'm excited for each of you. I'm excited that God will reveal and lead you forward on the path that he already has planned. He's already handcrafted the steps that he wants you to take, and he knows the steps you will take. May those match up. Today, choose to kneel in the dust. Submit yourself to the Lord your God. And in this act of humility, may God grant you mercy and healing and give you newfound hope and direction for whatever step that may be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are so good. Your mercy endures forever. We thank you that you call us to come to you, that you invite us into your presence, that you give us this way to talk with you, the gift of prayer. God, may we utilize this. May we learn to ask you for help, for you to direct our steps. God, may we not be resistant to that, but lean into that path that you have laid out before us. Your word says that with your Spirit's help, it is a path that is level. It is a path of firm footing. God, may that be the path that we choose today. As your children, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.